Let's hear the word of our God from Psalm. For the choir director, I'll get him a psalm of thee. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes. Thou hast established strength, because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word, and pray that this morning, in your mercy, you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray, Father, that in your grace, you would send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his image, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as to bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and reflected upon now, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We are living in very interesting times, are we not? One of the things I find very interesting, and you'll see if you just click on any TV, but only any social media, there seems to be a debate over what lives matter. So the thing is, Black Lives Matter. We've got to paint it down streets now. Black Lives Matter. Other people say, well, Blue Lives Matter. Then people in the military will say, well, Green Lives Matter. And the fire, well, Red Lives Matter. And then someone says, well, but all lives matter. But I've got a question. I mean, you could throw out all those things, and maybe you have other people that you think matter too that you'd like to throw out. But I think people are missing a very basic question that needs to be asked whenever any of these things are said. And that's this. Why do any lives matter? Why does it matter at all? The regardless of color or skin, or how old you are, how much money you have, or what language you speak, or what your profession, why does any life matter whatsoever? You notice that no one is even asking the question, let alone answering the question, in the media. You get all these talking heads on, and they'll talk about which lives matter, but they never stop to ask the most fundamental question. Why? Why does anybody's life matter at all? If you study the philosophy that stands behind worldviews, the way people look at things, you'll quickly realize that every worldview other than a biblical worldview has no basis for saying that any life matters whatsoever. You really only have three options outside of biblical Christianity. Now, there's a whole catalog of world religions, but they all come down to really four options you have. There's biblical Christianity being one, and we'll look at that in a moment. The other three are either all the world is matter or energy formed by pure chance, a chance universe. All you have is matter and motion formed by chance. There's no rhyme or reason to anything. There was a Big Bang for no reason. And then you have cosmic evolution and dust gathers together for no reason and creates life for no reason. In which case, you are nothing but stardust, as Richard Dawkins, the famous author of The God Delusion, who hates Christianity, hates all religions, says, all you are is stardust. You are just dancing to your DNA. You don't mean anything. You came from nothing, you go to nothing. Or what classic Darwinism teaches, you are just a germ that made good. You hit the cosmic lottery. But there's nothing in you that makes you valuable. It doesn't mean anything. There is no difference on this worldview between taking a few million Jews and putting them in gas chambers, or getting out a bottle of Lysol and spraying it to a few million germs on your toilet bowl. Just because a germ is bigger doesn't make it more valuable.
Well, you are. Is it German that made you?
Nobody matters. Black lives don't matter. White lives don't matter. Blue lives don't matter. Green lives don't matter. No life matters. Because all anyone is a cosmic accident. You're a germ. And if the COVID-19 germ kills you, the bigger germ, so be it. That's how evolution works. Survival of the fittest. Those germs wiped you out. Now, another possible worldview is that the whole world is just one big, gigantic, impersonal machine. It's always existed. It's eternal. And you were just gears in the machine. You act when acted upon. Which means you still don't matter. You're just a part. A part destined to wear out at a certain time and be replaced by another part. But there's no dignity within it. I mean, when was the last time you went and worked on your car and you pulled out a bag spark plug and then gathered everybody around in the backyard to bury it and have a little service because the part broke? Right? Have you ever done that? Right? You may have gotten mad at it and thrown it at something because it broke. But your heart doesn't break over my busted spark plug or something else. It's just a piece of the machine. That's what happens in the machine. And in the machine, since everything is impersonal determinism, you act when acted upon. If you kill somebody, it doesn't mean anything. That's what you were supposed to do. It's what the machine does. No one means anything. No actions mean anything. Your third option is to escape Western thought. You people are just too Western. That's your problem. You need to go to the East and understand what stands behind the Eastern religions. Then you'll find answers to the world's problems. And what does the East say? Everything is illusion. Does an illusionary person have any value? Just an illusion. They don't mean anything. If I kill an illusion, have I done anything wrong? Anything worth condemning? If black people were just illusions, they don't matter. If white people are just illusions, they don't matter. If police officers are just illusions, they don't matter. Nothing matters because none of them are real. They're just illusions. This is the answers of the world when you ask, why do lives matter? In the end, if they're going to be consistent with themselves, they have to say, no lives matter. You're either just a product machine, you're a germ that made good, you're just a piece in a machine, or you're just an illusion. Nobody, nothing matters at all. So why are we so upset about it? Why is anybody upset? If no lives matter, who cares who gets killed? Who cares how anybody treats anyone, because nobody matters? That's the insanity of our world. Now, why do people get so worked up? Because they all live in God's universe and are created in the image of God. And they can't help live out the truth of that when they respond to things. So what's the Bible's answer? Why does the Bible say life matters? Well, the Bible says that all lives matter. Why? It flows from the biblical doctrine of creation. Let me just state it for you quickly and then just show you from Scripture. Our Shorter Catechism gives a fine little statement, just a summary of the creation of man. In Shorter Catechism, question and answer 10, it says, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. It's your basic biblical doctrine of man's creation, man being made in the image of God. They build this from, among other texts, Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, a male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Here, God has created everything else, and finally gets to his last act of creation. And he contemplates within himself, within the triune, the three persons of the Godhead, says, let us make man, not let me mean anything else. Let us make man in our own image. And out of the dust of the ground, we find in Genesis 2, he forms the man, not out of an animal, not out of some pre-existing thing as a creature. Something new out of the ground, he makes Adam. And then out of Adam's rib, He makes form. And he says both of them are created in the image of God. In other words, they would reflect God to the creation. One of the ways they would reflect God is by ruling over the rest of the creation, having dominion over all the animals under God. So man is created in the image of God. The Bible teaches a little bit more of what that means, the image of God. Where does that reside? Is that like we look like God? Well, what does this mean in the image of God? Well, Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24, it helps us. It talks about a new creation when we're renewed by the Holy Spirit in Christ after the image of God. What does that look like? It says in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So part of being in the image of God is knowledge. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So part of being created after the image of God is have righteousness and true holiness. So we can say that the image of God is seen in three basic areas, in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And we'll discuss that in a moment. But one more thing we need to see. People say, well, man was created in the image of God, but man fell. So man lost that. Well, not so fast. Because in Genesis 9, remember, this is after Noah's flood. This is after the flood has happened. Now, Noah and his family have come out of the ark, and God is giving them commands what to do now that they're living going forward. So already, this is after the fall. This is after God has already declared all the thoughts and intentions of man are only wicked always. And he's just destroyed almost all of the world except for one family because of their wickedness. And to these people, he says this. He says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. So he reminds us that even after the fall, even fallen humanity still bears the image of God. Now, what does this all mean a little bit? Well, first of all, God created man, male and female. Okay? We talk about Adam being created out of dust, Eve out of the rib of man. He creates mankind with a body and a soul. What does he do with the dust? He breathes the breath of life into it. So man has two parts. A material part, the stuff you can touch and things that you can look at under a microscope, and an immaterial part, the soul. That's what mankind is made out of. That's why death is what, biblically? It's not when your brain waves stop, it's not when your heart stops beating, it's when your soul and your body are torn asunder. When the soul leaves the body is when someone is dead, biblically speaking. God created mankind in his own image. This image is found in where? It's found in the soul, not in the body. Why? Because it's particularly seen in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Knowledge has to do with the mind, righteousness with the will, and holiness the affections. These are things that were not physical. You cut off your arm, you didn't lose. You're not less the image of God than before when you had two arms. If you lose body parts, you don't have less of the image of God. Because the image of God resides in the soul, in the immaterial part of you, like God is immaterial, not in the material substance of who you are. That's where the image is found. This image is an active thing as well as passive. It's not just something that we are, it's something that we do. We're to reflect the image of God in the way we live. We're to be true reflections of who God is. And this image of God in man, though distorted by the fall of man into sin, is not erased because of man's fallen sin. So while it needs to be renewed, and it's one of the things that God does to us in our sanctification, once we come to Christ in repentance and faith, the Spirit renews us after the image of Christ. It's not as if there was no image there. Think of you restoring a car. Restoring a car isn't starting with nothing. You're not building everything. You already have a car. It might be broken down. It might be dented. It may not be running. And you restore it. That's what our image is. The image of God is bent, it's twisted, it's broken down, but it's not erased. So as Christians, we are renewed, we are restored after the image of Christ more and more. But you can't restore what is not there. It's like restoring a car that you don't own. You're not restoring anything yet. Since all other people are created in the image of God, every person's life matters. That's what the Bible says. We're all created in the image of God, so all of our life matters. Since the image of God is found in the soul, not the body, no physical characteristics make someone more or less an image bearer of God. So we can't look at things like skin color, or our height, or our ability, or our language, anything that's physical, we can't look to that to say somebody, well, this person is more the image of God and this person's less the image of God based on something physical, because that's not where the image of God is found. It doesn't matter what we look like. That has nothing to do with being image bearers of God. And that's things we need to remember. Every culture has this. Whatever color skin they are, that's what God's like. So whoever's more like that, that's God. So within the black community, there's the black Jesus movement, right? Among us, there's just Jesus, the 60s hippie freak, right? White person, long hair, you know, like that. That's who Jesus is. Among the Koreans, God is gold and brown. Okay? That's every people group does that, but we're confusing the external or physical appearance with the image of God. When we're made in the image of God, that's in the soul. It has nothing to do with our physical characteristics at all. Both male and female have value and dignity because both are created in the image of God. It doesn't say God created man after his own image, and then he created the woman, you know, after the image of something else. Now, there are biological differences. Again, there are material differences between male and female. But when it comes to the image of God, there's no difference. They're equally image bearers of God. And then there's only one race of people, the human race, descended from Adam through Noah, and all persons which are created in the image of God. Since God creates Adam and Eve, that's where all of us get our genetic code. And this is what cracks me up about this, like, 23andMe and all this genetic testing. People are like, I can't believe it. Like, part of my family comes from Africa, and part of my family comes from Norway, and we always thought we were Italian. You know why that's all there? Because you all go back to Adam and Noah. All the genes were there. Now, we've lost genetic coding over time. No one's gained anything new. Adam had more traits in his genetic code and Eve's than we have. There has been loss. But every single skin color, every variation of height and shape and size was found in the genetic coding in Adam and Eve. And then again, it comes together at Noah's. Remember, every other family dies, and there's only Noah's family. So we'll go back. So, and among Christians, we can't even talk about races. There's only one race, just the human race. That's what God says. And everyone in the human race is created in the image of God. So it doesn't matter if you're male or female, or what color is here, or what your genes look like, what your DNA looks like. Every single person, from the littlest one, from the tiniest little zygote in a mother's womb the moment after conception, to the 100-something-year-old person that's still hanging on in a nursing home somewhere, and everything in between, they're all made in the image of God, so their life matters. According to the Bible, every life matters. And that should not be an offense if people say, well, when you say all lives matter, that's like saying if a fireman comes and puts it out one house, say, well, all the houses matter, and why are you talking about all those other houses when that house is on fire? That's what we're worried about. Our response to that is, look, if all lives don't matter, then no life matters. It's the only two options you got. Either because we're created in the image of God, as the Bible says, every life matters, or none of it matters. But we live in a society that wants to pick and choose. This is what sinful man essentially says. My life matters. My life and people who I value, their lives matter. Anybody else? Couldn't care less. Black Lives Matter, right? Supported by Planned Parenthood and other things. Give money to, get money from. Planned Parenthood has killed more black lives than every other thing under the sun throughout all of history. But they'll walk arm in arm. Why? Because they both say, no lives matter. Except yours if you got money to give me, and mine if I have money to give you. That life only matters pragmatically. In Marxism, which is behind some of the Black Lives Matter, some of these Antifa and other things, what does Marxism teach? You have value to the state. Insofar as you can do something for the state, you are valuable. But outside of that, you're not. So if you're disabled, kill you. If you're old and can't work anymore, kill you. If you're a child who can't work yet, kill you. It doesn't matter. Disagree with us. Kill you, because now you're not helped in the state. You are only valuable insofar as you could do something for me. But there's no inherent value. Only the Bible gives a reason for why life matters at all. It's made of all reasons. Because we're created in His image. Which means if you're going to be a consistent Christian, you have to declare All lives matter because every life is made in the image of God. There's a few just practical things that flow from this that I want you to consider. First of all, is if all lives matter, your life matters. And some of you need to hear that. Because some of you have gone your whole life thinking I was just somebody else's mistake. Or you've been trained through school to think you're just a cosmic mistake, as everybody else is. Or all you are is just a highly evolved animal that doesn't really matter. Your life matters. In fact, your life matters so much that the God in whose image you were created, who you defaced through your own sin, sent his only Son, the express, the perfect image of God, to suffer his wrath and curse so that you could be redeemed. That's how much your life matters to God. That which was most valuable to him, his only Son, he gave so that you would not perish in your sins under his wrath and curse. That's amazing. It's amazing. It's how much God loves you, how much your life matters. But now, look at a few things that flow from that. Since you were created in the image of God, you must actively reflect this image. You're an image bearer, so it's something you need to do now. And this can only be done by Christ through the power of the Spirit. And it is your sure destiny of each one. In other words, your image, the image of God in you, has been marred. You're like a funhouse mirror. It's twisted. Have you ever seen a funhouse mirror? And like your head's up here, and then you got this long skinny neck and this little squatty body down here. Or you got this really long torso with these two little chubby feet and this tiny little head. And it's all, but you can recognize, I know that's me, but that's not me. Right? That happens to me with a real mirror, I say that, but that's a different story. With the funhouse mirrors, okay, it's a distortion. It's kind of you, but not really. It's a grotesque caricature of that. Well, that's you in your sin. Yes, you're an image bearer, but it's gross and distorted. And unless it's corrected, you will be cast out of the kingdom of God. But what God does by his Holy Spirit, when you come to Christ in repentance and faith, he says, I make you new after the image of Christ. And more as Christians, what you're calling is to reflect the moral nature of God in your knowledge, your will, and your affections. To reflect the image of God more and more. In your knowledge, by thinking God's thoughts after him, the scripture tells us to. You learn more and more to think through things biblically instead of a worldly way. I want to think about everything the way God thinks about it. You reflect God's image in your will by bringing your will in line with God's will, by obeying the law of God. The law of God reflects God's moral character. They're not just arbitrary rules God made up. You reflect the image of God morally in your will by obeying God's law. And then you reflect the image of God in your affections by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what you're to be doing. Your life matters because you're made in the image of God. Because you're made in the image of God, you need to reflect the image of God. You need to be made new after the image of God in Christ. And it needs to come out of your life in what you do. But then one last area you need to consider. Since all lives matter, you must live a life that is radically pro-life. Not occasionally pro-life. And that's what we're seeing in our society today. I'm pro-life if it affects me and people I love. Outside of that, couldn't care less. No, because all lives matter, because all are created in the image of God. We need to live lives that are radically pro-life. What does that look like? Well, our larger catechism is helpful here. In expounding what the commandment, thou shalt not kill, looks like, it says this. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of any. By just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of milk, meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreations, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceful, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, protecting and defending the innocent. That's the positive. That's what we're going to be doing. Imagine if Christians were living that way in the world today. What do? We either become oblivious, it doesn't affect me, so who cares? Or we, as we talk about it, we respond to evil with evil. So you have all these Christian young people get all upset. Say, okay, we're going to go out and row and riot and protest too because we ought to be mad. So we should be mad about what's going on. So let's go, no, this is how you live. This is what you do. This is how you act. This is how you speak on Facebook or social media. This is how you interact with other people. This is what it means to be pro-life, to value life of everyone. And then here's what you resist. These are the things forbidden in the Sixth Commandment. What are the sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment? Answer, the sins forbidden in the Sixth Commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or a necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful necessary means of preservation of life. Sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions, distracting cares, immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of life. Amen. Again, imagine if that's what characterized the body of Christ, the way we deal with other people. All lives matter because we're all created in the image of God. With that great dignity comes great responsibility for one to live up to that and to act on it in our lives. If it's just a saying, we're no better than every other group screaming out their little bumper sticker slogans, if that's all it is. But if by the power of the Spirit, we are living that out, that's the kind of thing that can change the world for the glory of God. Because that's part of our job as the image bearers, is it not? To bring all the world under the dominion of Christ. When you read this, do you not stand in marvel like David and say, Lord, oh Lord, how majestic, you're the great and wonderful God. What is man? What are we that you think of us? I mean, we're nothing. And according to the rest of the world, we are nothing. And none of us matter. He says, but you thought of us. And you made us a little lower than the angels, and you placed on us a dignity you didn't even give to the angels, because they're not your image bearers, we are. And you loved us so much, when the angels fell, you didn't send a redeemer, but when we fell, you sent a redeemer. And stand in amazement, Lord, how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, and how incredible what you've done with us. And help us to live in such a way that shows we actually believe that's true. C.S. Lewis, in his address, The Weight of Glory, talks about, he says, you've never seen another mere mortal. It's like everybody you see, they're made in the image of God. He said, if you were to see them as they will be someday, you would be tempted to worship them. It's amazing, isn't it? We need to see people that way. And then we'll start living it. And we'll glorify God by loving God, whose image we're made, and then loving others who are made in his image. And that is our call as the people of God in these difficult days. All these things going on, that is what we are called to do. It's to declare the biblical answer, which is the only answer there is anyone. All lives matter because God created us all in the image of God. Because he created us in the image of God, we will live lives that are radically pro-life. And we'll seek to glorify him in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us. For we have not reflected your image well. Often to a watching world, we give a funhouse distorted picture of what you are really like. And we have not treated others as if they are your image bearers. We have treated others, Father, as if they are worthy of our contempt and scorn, as they are unworthy of our care and compassion. Father, forgive us of our great sins. For how can we say we love you and then hate those or be indifferent to those who are made in your image? How can we bless you in whose image we are made and yet curse those who are your image bearers? Forgive us, Father. And by your Spirit, renew us after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and enable us by your Spirit to live radically pro-life lives. In a world, Father, that is screaming that has no idea of even the right questions to ask and offer us no answers. May we be salt and light, showing them the right questions and pointing them to the answers found in your word. And thus may you be glorified in your people. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.